four verses. God's key to victorious Christian living. We live in a generation and in a civilization that desperately needs to see some victorious Christian living. We're tired, are we not? Discouraged, defeated, disillusioned by many famous TV evangelists and other Christian leaders who have failed, who have not experienced victory. And Satan has accomplished great things to discredit the church in a watching world. That's because we have failed to really look at the guidebook God gave His church. I was just sharing with the Bowers here, who are representing biblical ministries worldwide, the fact that we have a motorhome, just like they do, and we do a lot of our ministry work around the country in this wonderful machine God has given us. But there's one thing I have never appreciated, and that is the huge instruction book that came with it. I hate instructions, and I can't understand them. I don't even bother to try. And that's just characteristic, you know, of practically everything you buy these days. With it comes an instruction book with all kinds of threats and warnings that if you don't oil every part every week, it'll blow up, and they have no responsibility for injuries inflicted on you. But, friends, God gave us an instruction book. It only has 1,100 chapters. It's the only book He ever wrote. And He says, I'm going to hold you accountable for everything I wrote in the book, and I'm going to meet you someday, and you're going to tell me what you did with what instructions I gave you. And we're going to read some now that apparently have been ignored, or at least not taken seriously. Listen to these words. Here's everything you need to know in order to have a victorious, effective, fruitful Christian life. Listen to this. Colossians 3:1. Now only a select group of people, see, are being spoken to here. Did you catch this? If then you have been raised up with Christ, have you been raised up with Christ? You say, well, what does that mean? Well, let's use a more familiar term. Have you been born again? Have you been regenerated, justified? Do you have the Spirit of God within you? Is your body His temple? Were you crucified with Christ through faith in His finished work? And if you were, then God views you and me as having been raised up with Christ and seated with Him in heavenly places. He views us as already glorified. And it's that kind of people, you see, that have the possibility of victorious Christian living. You can't say these things to an unbeliever. But what does he say to born-again Christians? Because every born-again Christian has been raised with Christ. There isn't a group of born-again Christians who have been raised with Christ and another group of born-again Christians who have not been. This is all-inclusive of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. They have been raised with Him from the dead, spiritually, forensically, judicially, in the mind of God. It's a finished work. Now, what are we supposed to do as born-again Christians? Keep seeking the things above. Don't ever give up. Don't think you've arrived, achieved, completed your pilgrimage, your sanctification process, your growth into maturity. It will never end until death or rapture. Here, keep seeking what? Things above. What things above? Satellites? Planets? Moons? Stars? Galaxies? No, that's what the world is very fascinated with and obsessed with. It's called outer space. And you know what the Bible really calls outer space? It has a special name for it. It's the second heaven. But God says that's not enough. The worldling, the unregenerate mind, can go no higher. But God says you've got to focus on which heaven? The third heaven. Well, what's going on up there? Beyond the universe that telescopes can scan. Look at this. The things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth, the first heaven, or even the things that are in the universe, the second heaven. Just set your mind on things above, the third heaven, where Christ is at the right hand of God, who possesses all power and glory and authority and wisdom, and you will have all that you need for victorious Christian living. You say, well, I was bracing for 77 rules and regulations and laws. No. God gave Israel 630 laws and they failed totally. Why? Because there was something lacking within, namely a heart for God, a spirit for God. And rules and regulations, friends, cannot make us holy, cannot sanctify us. It is setting our mind on Christ. And that is the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune Godhead, is to focus the minds of his people on Christ and to glorify him. Now, immediately, the practical-minded, typical late 20th century American will say, well, what good will that do? See, we always want to know, well, will it work? What are the immediate guaranteed results? I want to see the evidence, the proof of all of this. Because this sounds to the average American who is very pragmatic and very busy as sort of a contemplative mysticism, where you just don't do anything, you just sit there and meditate. Transcendental meditation or something. And that doesn't sound attractive to the average American at all. So we demand answers all the time, don't we? Proof and evidences of everything. So we say to the Lord, thank you, Lord. This is incredibly simple. I was expecting an elaborate listing of do's and don'ts and regulations and rules and laws and commandments. And all you're saying is that we're to keep seeking things above and to set our mind on things above where Christ is seated, enthroned at the right hand of God. Why should we do that? What good will that do? All right. The Apostle Paul, who was God's instrument for writing these words, assumes, doesn't he, that you've already masterminded chapter 2, which tells you all the reasons. Let's look back at chapter 2, verse 3 now, for a moment. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. Why should I set my mind on Christ and keep seeking him? Answer, because in Christ, chapter 2, verse 3, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, friends, as a human being, you and I must have wisdom and knowledge. Animals don't need any. They are totally controlled, guided by a highly complex God-designed instinct pattern that tells them everything they need to know without even thinking about it. They don't have any rational capacity to meditate on lessons learned from the past or projections of what I'm going to do in the future. They don't need any wisdom. They don't have any. God never gave them any. But he said to you and me, as possessors of his image and likeness, including rationality and a capacity to make decisions and having a will, emotions, a conscience, he says, you must know about me, about yourself, about other people, about my program for the world, your responsibility, where you came from, where you're going. And where do you find all these answers? Not in the great American university system, where the tremendously brilliant scholars reside. No, absolutely not. I was totally disappointed at the enormous amount of money my dear parents had to spend, I was an only child, to get me into Princeton University in 1942 to sit at the feet of some of the most brilliant scholars the world has ever known. Among the scholars who were there at that time in the 40s was Albert Einstein. I didn't take a course from him because he didn't teach any courses. He just sat in the Institute for Advanced Studies, popularly known as the think tank, and all he had to do was sit there, read books, and think, and talk to other great minds, and got an enormous salary. He didn't have to bother with lectures, exams, assignments. Just think. How much money would great universities pay you just to sit in their think tank? Well, dear friends, I was so disappointed after I came to know the Lord at Princeton University the following year in 43 by His grace, that the vast majority of the money I'd spent on those textbooks and those lectures was wasted because I got all kinds of information and all kinds of knowledge, but no wisdom, no way to put it together, no ultimate answers, nothing helping me to understand who I am, where I'm going, where I came from, what the world is all about. I got no answers to the really big issues. Guess why? Princeton University abandoned the Lord Jesus Christ openly and officially around 90 years ago. During the 1700s and 1800s, they had a very great reputation for being a Christian institution of higher learning, believe it or not. The first president was Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest evangelists in American history. That was 1747. Can I tell you something? Times have changed. Now, those days are gone, apparently forever. The wisdom of God is gone. So where do you find it now, friend? You say, well, I'll try the United Nations. Sorry, you'll be devastated at the conglomeration of complex depravity. No. Where do you find wisdom and knowledge? It's hidden in whom? Jesus Christ, the Lord. Hidden, you can't see it with a telescope, a microscope. But it's available to those who come to God on His terms. Namely, if you are born again, and if you have been raised with Christ, that wisdom is available to you. Friends, would you like to know really where you came from? Well, Christ is an expert on that subject. Guess why? He was there when it happened. How many great evolutionary scientists today in the world were also here when the world began? Not one. You remember what the Lord said to Job? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? These evolutionists who tell us all the details about how the universe began with the Big Bang and how men evolved gradually from apes were totally absent when the world began. They weren't there taking pictures, taking notes, observing. They were not there. But guess who was there? Christ the Lord. All things are made through Him, Christ. John 1:3. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And friends, He was in the world, and the world knew Him not. And the world was made through Him. You have to know where you came from in order to know who you are. Because you have the image and likeness of Christ indelibly imprinted on your innermost being. And until and unless you know Him, you can't know yourself as God intends and expects you to know yourself. In your God-created image and likeness qualities, and your total depravity through a rebellious, deliberate, intentional, volitional rejection of His will in Adam, which is implemented and repeated every day and hour we live. We are God-created but fallen, rebellious people who are therefore in infinite need of God's grace through Christ the Savior. You would never, ever know that just by looking around with your unaided intellect. And you have to know where you're going, too. Did you know that this morning, before this morning is over with, you could drop dead of a heart attack or, hopefully, be raptured? At which moment, you will be ushered into the presence of Christ to give an account to Him of everything you've ever learned from Him and have done with what you learned. And you will be, for the first time in your personal existence, sinless and glorified. And you will be prepared to serve with Him and reign with Him as a king and a priest in His coming kingdom and as His glorified bride. And all of these intricate details are intended by God to shed light on your present pathway and to give you encouragement to see beyond the present dust and struggles and stress of the battle in Satan's world and to keep your mind on Him. He will tell you who you are, where you came from, what you're supposed to do, where you're going. And unless you know that, you cannot possibly function correctly. We have discovered that our motorhome has to have lots of gasoline. We get 8 miles a gallon. This brother gets, what, almost 8? 7.8. His model, I think, is a little older than ours. If you take a look outside, pray for them as you see their vehicle. Friends, you just have to have the energy to get the thing moving, lots and lots of it. My. And Jesus designed you and me so that you can't function at all without special kinds of energy from where? Him. You remember what He said in John 15? Without me, you can do nothing. Now, that's devastating to the proud, arrogant, self-sufficient, late 20th century American who has everything that the mind or heart could ever dream of. And we have the self-sufficient, materialistically affluent society. We are rich and in need of nothing. Laodicea, Revelation 3. Jesus said, you don't realize you are totally impoverished, you are devastatingly weak, sick, ready to drop dead, because without me, you can do nothing. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and you can't function without that knowledge programming. That's reason number one. Now turn to verses 9 and 10 with me. Look at this statement. Why should I set my mind on Christ and keep seeking Him? Answer. For in Him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him you have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority. Oh, dear friends. In Jesus Christ, dwells what? All the fullness of the Godhead. How? Bodily. Well, that's a death blow at the idea, dear friends, that just because the second person of the triune Godhead is also a complete human being, including the body, he is therefore perhaps less qualified, less capable of meeting our needs than God the Father, who is pure spirit, or God the Holy Spirit, who is pure spirit? No. In spite of the fact that Jesus is man as well as God, and has the limitations, by the way, of a human nature, as well as the unlimited, glorious power and attributes of the divine nature. In Him, you and I have been made complete. Why, there's only one mediator, you see, between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And apart from Him, we have no hope to do, to experience victorious, effective, fruitful things on this planet Earth that He created. Now, let's stop and think about a couple of examples of this. Do you at times feel exceedingly tired and weak and exhausted and discouraged and deflated? Of course. And if you don't, then God will see to it that sooner or later you will. You say, well, I'm young and strong and vigorous. Well, I have a verse for you then. Even the youths shall be weary and faint, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength and mount up with wings like eagles and run and not be weary and walk and not faint. You see, anybody who says, I can handle my own problems, my own challenges, my own disappointments, is a disaster about to happen. God never intended you and me to be able to maneuver on His planet in Satan's world of 200 million plus demons on our own strength. The Apostle Paul, by the way, had the audacity to say, I can do all things. How do you like that statement? You say, what arrogance. What blasphemy. But then he added the rest of the verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And without Him, we can do nothing. We're absolutely, totally helpless, friends. What about purity, holiness? Well, without Him, I can't handle these temptations and challenges because I have a sin nature like you do, which God has very terrible things to say about. Like He did through Jeremiah 17:9, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And you know what God tells us about that? He says, be ye holy, for I am holy, and you are to be absolutely perfect, or you can't get into my heaven. You say, how can I be perfect with a sinful heart? And the answer is, by setting your mind on Christ in what we call sanctification, where you and I are progressively removed from the power of sin in our lives through the washing of the water of His Word by the Holy Spirit's instruction, conviction, and illumination, and preparing us for the day when the very presence of sin is removed at glorification. It's true for every born-again Christian that the guilt and penalty of sin has been totally and forever removed through justification. But then begins the agonizing sanctification process with discipline and struggle and disappointment and chastening until God brings us into the state of sanctification and holiness He wants us to be, so that the shock when we meet Him at the judgment seat will be lessened. Oh, friends, the Bible is so full of statements like that. Furthermore, Hebrews 12:9, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good that we may share His holiness. All discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. God knows that if there's no sanctification going on in your life and mine, we will never be saved. Now, only God knows who are really His people. Sometimes it's extremely hard, if not impossible, for finite minds to discern infallibly who's a believer and who isn't. There are very foggy borderline situations, as we all suspect. But friends, here's the key. If there's no conviction of sin ever, then the Spirit of God is not there. And sanctification is not happening. And we will never see the Lord. So if you feel that you've got a problem along that line, then friends, you don't really have the right to the assurance of salvation until this matter is settled before God. Because He will not tolerate sin in His presence. That's what He says. You say, well, I need the Lord. I need His infinite help and confrontation. That's right. And thank God it's available. Because all the fullness of deity dwells in Jesus Christ bodily, and in Him we have been made complete. And He is sinless. In fact, He's incapable of sin. Because He's God. And only He can handle the sin problem that separates men from a holy God and programs human beings for the lake of fire forever and ever in hell. What about consistency? This is one of the great tragedies of the visible church on earth. God's people, friends, simply are not dependable. They're not consistent. What does that mean? That means that they're easily persuaded to make a promise that they will do this or do that and serve the Lord in various functions and capacities within the church, the Sunday school, the youth department, and missions, wherever. And friends, when the crunch comes and the pressure comes and the testing time comes, they're no longer there. They're offended and go away. Well, what's the answer to that kind of thing? Of fickleness I'll tell you the answer if you're interested. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is absolutely dependable. He's always exactly where you expect Him to be, doing exactly what He said He would do. Like, for instance, He said, if you ever have a need and call on Me, I will answer you. Now, friends, we have awful, awful machines now in many of our homes. You know what they're called? Answering machines. My heart sinks. I call long distance and I get some kind of a click and it says, as the sound of the beep, please say who you are. You've got 4 minutes. And I don't know. I wonder if you, in desperation, went to the third heaven and asked Jesus to meet your need and to rescue you from temptation and to give you encouragement, and all you heard was some kind of a beep and a mechanical voice saying, "All right." At the sound of the buzz, state your case. We're really too busy to bother with you. We have 5 million other people. And furthermore, we're tired of you. Oh, friends, isn't it amazing? I am most of the time not at my telephone at home. But I want to tell you something about the second person of the triune God through whom the universe was made, who upholds all things by the word of His power. He is available at every moment, night and day. And guess what the long distance call will cost you? Nothing. It's all prepaid in His precious blood. And He is interceding for you and me night and day before the Father against the attacks and the accusations of Satan, who knows you and me enough to be able to tell God more than you want to know about how bad you are and how sinful you are and how inconsistent you are and what a failure you've been and what a disappointment to God. And Satan is saying, if you judged and cast me out of heaven for not being in perfect submission to you, what are you going to do to this person down here who claims to be a born-again Christian? Why don't you smash him too? And Jesus is interceding for you, and I'll tell you what he's not saying. He's not saying, well, if you look more carefully, you'll find he's really sinless. Do you know what he'll say? If you look at him, you'll find that he's covered with my blood. I have redeemed him. He is covered. He is in Christ. He is complete in me. Goodbye. That's going on all the time. Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, on my authority, on the basis of who I am, as the Holy Spirit describes me in the only book he wrote, then I will answer your prayer. I will hear you. I will never fail you, never forsake you, never leave you, ever. Oh, friends, I need this. How about you? Don't you need help? Yes, thank you. No generation that's ever lived needs more help than late 20th century Americans. Guess why? Our nation, our society, our culture is visibly collapsing into levels of degradation and perversion that our ancestors could never have dreamed possible. No nation has received more truth, more doctrine, more scripture, and has shown less response than this one. And judgment is just around the corner for America. I need help. So do you. Well, friends, we can go down the list, can't we? Are you known as a loving Christian who loves people enough to confront them in love concerning his truth? You say, no, I just don't understand how to implement biblical love toward my fellow Christians and toward my unbelieving neighbors and friends. All right? The answer is, set your mind on Christ, because he is the love gift of God the Father to lost men. And he alone can create that love within us. All right? Are you ready for reason number 3? Look over here at verse 19, chapter 2, verse 19. Why should we set our mind on Christ? Well, in verse 19, it tells you what happened if you don't. It tells about people who are not holding fast to the head, that's Christ, the head of the church, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the growth which is from God. You cannot grow spiritually if you take your mind, your heart, your attention off of Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father. You cannot succeed. You cannot grow. You know, the book of Hebrews chapter 5 talks about Christians who have known the Lord for years and years and years and haven't grown at all. And still, like babies, have to have the bottle. Milk-fed babies, 40, 50 years old in Christ. How tragic. How incredibly tragic. I don't know this community or this congregation, but I know some situations, friends, which are indescribably horrible. You're so happy. Here's a couple that have waited for years, and now God has given them a child. And congratulations. Tell us all about the baby. And they're showing off the baby. 6 months later, how's the baby? No answer. The baby hasn't grown at all. 5 years, 10, 20, no growth, still in the crib. How? You don't even ask anymore, do you? You don't say, how's the baby? You have tears within at the very thought. No growth. Friends, think of the church of Jesus Christ. People have known the Lord for decades. No growth. No increase of knowledge. No faithful searching of the Scriptures to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus through His Word. Preoccupation with everything on this planet except the one thing needful, and that's this book. Remember Mary and Martha? Martha was a great servant of Jesus, wasn't she? Dashing back and forth from the kitchen to the living room, dropping pots and pans in desperation to produce one of the most fantastic banquets Jesus, the object of her love, had ever tasted. But there was one problem, wasn't there? She didn't even have time to listen to him. Mary suffered abuse from her sister for not helping in the kitchen, but sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Martha came dashing out and said, "Lord, you know, make her help me." And he said, "Martha, Martha, you are cumbered about with many things. But one thing, just one thing is needful." And Mary chose the better part, and it will not be taken from her. I find myself running all over this country, friends, and I sometimes wake up saying, "Where am I?" I hear an amen here from the front row, second row. And I'm sure the Lord is not impressed with how much mileage we've put in our cars or vehicles or our whatevers. What He's interested in is how much time we've spent with Him. That doesn't mean you just sit in a chair meditating. You can consciously meditate on Him, worship Him, honor Him, listen to Him, while doing all kinds of things. That's the point, friends. Keeping our mind on Him in order that we will grow, keep attached hold onto the head. Now, can you imagine a human body in rebellion against its own head? Can you imagine my hand saying to my head, "I'm sick of obeying your constant instructions night and day. Every time you tell me to lift a finger, I have to do it. I'm sick of this. I'm going to go my own way now. And I'm going to detach myself from this arm and from the head. And I'm going to at last be free. Free at last to do my own thing." Guess what will happen? The minute the hand is detached from the body, two things will happen. One, it will be absolutely helpless. Not one finger can be moved. And even worse, it'll begin to deteriorate and become a loathsome thing. That's what happens to you and me, friends, in the sight of God. And even discerning Christians, when we say, "Well, I can figure it all out myself. I can go my own way. I don't need to read the Bible. That's for the pastor to do." You will become helpless in the face of Satan and demons and a world system full of temptation aimed at your sin nature. You will be in a catastrophe waiting to happen. You'll become a stench. You'll become obnoxious to God. He says, "Hold fast to the head if you want to grow. And if you're not growing, you're a disaster." You can't say, "Well, I don't need to grow. I know I'm born again. I know I'm going to heaven." That very attitude could raise a doubt as to whether you are born again. Did you know that? You say, "Well, my, this is a tremendous challenge. I'm to set my mind on Christ, to think about where I came from, where I'm going, what I'm supposed to do, how to be holy, how to be loving, how to be consistent, how to be dependable, how to have power, how to grow. How can I find time to do all these wonderful things? I'm busy, preoccupied. I'm a mother. I'm a housewife. I'm a father. I earn money. I work jobs. How can I do all of this? This is just for missionaries, pastors, and Bible teachers." No. It's for born-again Christians. And if you're one of them, this is for you. You say, "How can I do it?" And the answer is chapter 3, verse 3. Look now. One of the strangest statements in the New Testament. The reason you can do all these wonderful things, friends, is because you have what? Died. Say, "That's weird. I can do all this because I've died. That sounds like a good reason for not being able to do anything." But keep reading. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You have died to what? To Satan, sin, the world, and its grip, its deadly grip upon your heart and mind. You've died to that because you died with Christ. You were crucified with Him toward the world. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. You have a new life now. When you died with Christ, He infused within you His life. The indwelling Holy Spirit, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you is the new dynamic. And your life is hidden with Christ. The average person, scientific-minded person, medical scientist, can't see Christ in you. He can't say, wait a minute, there's something weird about you. Where's my microscope? And he starts looking inside of you and finds Christ. Oh, come on. It's hidden, except to God. You say, well, I want demonstration, proof, American style, that I have Christ within me, that I have His life hidden within me. All right, friends, just be patient, and guess what? Someday it'll happen. Look at the final verse, number 4. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be what? Revealed with Him in glory. That's it. When Christ comes back to establish His kingdom, you'll be with Him. You'll be shining in glory, clothed in white garments which represent the righteous acts of the saints. You'll be spectacularly visible. You'll be sinless, perfect, and the whole universe will know who you are. And nobody will look up and see you with Christ and say, prove it. You will be revealed. Then, not now, then, when Christ appears in glory. And friend, that's the way it is for the Christian life of victory, isn't it? You just have to patiently walk in the light, one step at a time, as Jesus teaches you by the Holy Spirit through His Word. And you set your mind on Him, take Him into account, consider His guidelines, His purposes, His goals, His standards for you, His provisions, His power. And you say, Lord, I just can't figure all this out myself, so I guess what I'll just do, all else having failed, is to read the instructions. And friends, they're not heavy. They're not hard. They're not like my motorhome instruction book. You know what Jesus said about His instructions? He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you shall find rest unto your souls. So you don't say to Jesus Christ, who died for you, Lord Jesus, I really am not all that interested in you, because I really am very intelligent, and I've got everything under control. And someday, if I ever need you, I'll call on you. But in the meantime, just leave me alone to do my thing. Thank you. Aren't you glad you're not like that? Or are you? Let's pray. Father, Your commandments are so simple and so clear. Your plan is and provision is so gracious, so available, so abundant, that we just cannot fail to have a victorious Christian life unless we deliberately intend not to. You've made it so easy for us that we would just have to make a special effort to fall off the pathway into the ditch on either side. Take our eye off You, like Peter did one day, walking on the water in the Sea of Galilee, and began to feel complacent and overconfident about his amazing abilities and skills. Perhaps Father looked back at the 11 men in the boat, watching the whole performance in absolute astonishment, wondering how Peter could be so tremendous. And down he went, right into the sea, until he looked up in desperation and cried, "Lord, save me." That's our situation, Father. All of us in this generation, in this society, this culture, this nation, our people are desperate for a leader. They don't know who. They just want some change, some leader that has credibility, power, authority, respect. And we'll never have one, ever, until your beloved Son appears breaking through the heavens, destroying his enemies at Armageddon and building his kingdom. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, for we pray in his great name. Amen.